Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll be studying that this morning. Well, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I wore red, which is not really necessarily saying anything because both teams are red, right? So just to clarify before we begin, who all is rooting for the Chiefs? All right, who all is rooting for the 49ers? We always end this service with an invitation. It's a time of repentance and getting right with the Lord. How many of you just simply don't care at all? All right, there's some of those as well. I got an invitation to a Super Bowl party today, and I'm going to read it to you. It said this: serious game watchers in the living room, socializing in the kitchen. There are games and toys in the basement for the children. If you're a 49ers fan, there's special seating for you in the barn. There's no TV in the barn. You need to sit there in the dark and think about your life choices. So I just thought that was great. I'm not a prophet, but I want to make two predictions for the game today. If you're going to watch it or not, here's two predictions. One is that people will talk about the greatness of the victory. And the second prediction is they'll talk about comebacks, right? So no matter what the score is, they'll talk about how this team could come back, right? And part of that is because in sports, and part of it is because in this last playoff, the Chiefs came back from 24-0. They scored enough points and enough in the time that it would take you to cook a frozen pizza that it turns around. It's 28-24. And it's the first time in NFL history that a team was down by more than 20 that then won by 20. So that's a pretty fascinating deal. But that people talk about that in sports. In fact, they talk about it in life. We could read a great list of all of these great comebacks. Michael Jordan, if you remember this in the 90s, he retired and then came back and won championships. And then you could talk about that in music or in entertainment. You could talk about that in business, like Steve Jobs, that he's released from Apple. He comes back, and you know those stories. But this is today the greatest victory story and the greatest comeback story of all time. I mean, people will forget about this game eventually. No matter what the score ends up being, people will forget, even if there's a great comeback. But this is the comeback story that never stops being told. It is the greatest story of all time. In fact, this is whenever we're beginning this series in Acts, and we're going to look back at Luke. These are the opening words of Acts. In the first book that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Here's the comeback story: is that Jesus Christ was arrested. Then he was tried, and it was really just a mockery of a trial. Then he was beaten. He was punched. His beard was pulled out. He was crucified. He was given a crown of thorns. He was dead. By all accounts, it was the greatest loss in history. But it wasn't over, because he rose from the grave, right? He rose triumphant. And it's why we gather here today, 2,000 years later, to celebrate the fact that Jesus had the greatest victory, the greatest comeback. He rose from the grave. He presented himself, it actually says, with many proofs. We'll talk about that today, how they struggled to believe. But as we're looking back there at Acts, really, he's divided the Gospel of Luke into, we could say, four quarters. That he says there's what Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke. There's what Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke. There's what Jesus commanded in the Gospel of Luke. And here we are at the fourth quarter, a way to divide the Gospel of Luke. The last thing that he mentions as he looks back is that Jesus suffered, he rose, and he ascended, right? And so he's saying, this is kind of the last thought I want you to remember from the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 36. So if you would, stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled, and they were frightened, and they thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. What is it that this is I myself? Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here for me to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand Scripture, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day raise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I thank you that we gather here not just to talk, not just to give some pep rally, but to celebrate a living Savior. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that we get to study it and not just man's word. So Father, from what your scripture has said, what we just read, would you open up our minds that we would understand the scripture? Father, that's our prayer for each and every person here today. Father, would you open up our minds, and Father, from your word, would you draw some to salvation? And Father, from your word, would you draw those who are saved? Would you draw us to be more like Christ? Father, we do ask that you would embolden us today, that you would give us courage to be witnesses, that we would preach forgiveness and repentance to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you'd bless this message for your glory. May it please you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We didn't really have time to read all of Luke 24, but if we would have backed up a little bit farther, you'd have seen that Jesus was walking with some disciples. And as he was walking with them, he revealed himself to them. They stopped, they ate, he broke bread. And when he broke bread, they realized, oh my goodness, this is Jesus. Now they go on to Emmaus. And when they're there with the rest of the disciples, they're having dinner and they're I'm sure, talking about this. And then suddenly Jesus shows up. And I love what Jesus says when he shows up. He says, "Peace to you." And I don't know if it was like "peace to you," if it was like "peace to you," because they responded scared, didn't they? They all jump back. They're all frightened that Jesus just said "peace to you." Evidently, that "peace to you" did not sink in. They're frightened. They thought that they saw a ghost, actually. They're kind of amazed by this. And you think about the difficulty in this situation for them to realize that Jesus is resurrected. And the reason why it's so difficult is because they saw the suffering. They seen what had happened to Jesus. So they saw that he had been beaten. Many of them had witnessed that he was being struck. They witnessed that his beard was torn. They witnessed the crown of thorns, the mockery. They witnessed as he drug that old wooden cross up the hill, remember? And that he actually couldn't carry it, and so someone else picks it up. Simon does, and so they witnessed all of this. They witnessed that he was crucified. They witnessed for 6 hours that he hangs on this cross. They witnessed that he actually dies. They witnessed, Scripture says, that he gives up his spirit. They watched his limp body be taken down. Before that, they watched a Roman soldier stab him in the side, and they saw blood and water pour out. They've witnessed all of these things with their eyes, and so they really are astonished. They're sitting here in this room, and suddenly Jesus is in front of them, so their only natural explanation of this is to say, "This must be a ghost." I mean, because we've seen what happened to him. There's no way anyone could survive this. Anyone who thinks that the disciples were kind of making up a story, they were actually the hardest ones to convince. Do you get that? Here's Jesus right in front of them, and yet they're not going to be convinced easily. They think it's a ghost. And so Jesus is going to show them, actually, that he's not a ghost. And so here's what he does. He kind of begins this Bible study in verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, if you could imagine what it would be like to sit through a Bible study with Jesus, that would have been great, right? The disciples at one point say, "Jesus, could you teach us how to pray. And so he stops and he teaches. There's times that he was with them in the temple and he began to digest the word of God, or times that he'd go to a synagogue and he would open up the scroll, he would read from the prophet, and then he would explain what it was. But if you could imagine all the Bible studies that Jesus ever taught, this had to be the greatest one. Here they are in Emmaus setting down, and Jesus says, let me just explain this to you. And the first thing he does is says, remember, this is what I told you, that these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And there's multiple times in Scripture that Jesus explained to them what was going to be happening specifically about his suffering. In Luke 9, he says, who do the people say that I am? And remember, they go through this list, and then he says, he turns it to them and says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You know the next words that he says in verse 22? He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Later on in chapter 9, he said, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. You follow on in Luke chapter 13, he says he's going to be killed there in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 18, he says this, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered unto the Gentiles, will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he'll raise. He's already told them this. So now, in this first Bible study, the first step of what Jesus does is to say, you guys think I'm a ghost? I want you to remember what I told you would happen. I told you that I would suffer many things. And I also told you that I'd be raised. In John 12, you remember this, and in case they missed it, there's this woman who comes in and she's pouring this oil on Jesus' feet, and they're kind of correcting, saying, hey, she should have saved that money. She could have, you know, given it to the poor. And Jesus says, the poor will always be with you, but this woman is preparing me for my burial. So he's explaining all of this. And then he dives not just about what he taught, but he says, let's talk about what the scriptures have already said. He's going to talk about prophecy. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody begins to talk about prophecy, maybe this is because I was raised in the church and grew up in a time when people would come in, you'd have an evangelist that might come in, that was kind of his specialty, right? So he'd come in and he would talk about prophecy, and he would convince you by the end of that sermon that Jesus was going to be coming back at any moment. And if you heard that sermon at 7, and now I'm 42, you kind of just naturally think, well, he was at least off a little bit, right? So there's something in me that when someone talks about prophecy, I just get a little skeptical. I don't know if you're this way or not. But how great would it have been to hear about prophecy from the actual source? Now, this is from Jesus. So he says, let's talk about what they've already said about me. Would that not be great to be a part of this Bible study? So he says, let's go back to what Moses said back in the law, back in the Pentateuch. And so I don't know what this would have been like, but there's so many things he could have done. He could have said, let's look at Genesis 22 about the Lamb of God that's provided for Abraham and Isaac. That was actually about me. I don't know if he went to Exodus chapter 12 to talk about the Passover lamb and to say, again, this is me, or Numbers 24, the star from Jacob's line. Or maybe he went to Deuteronomy 18, that this is where God says, I'll raise up from them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And then he goes from there, he goes to the prophets, right? Now, I'm not sure, again, where he went. There's so many references. Maybe he went to Zechariah 11 about how he was betrayed for the 30 pieces of silver. Maybe Zechariah 12 about how he was pierced. But surely he went to Isaiah 53, verse 3. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men would hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our grief and carried away our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, surely in that meeting, as Jesus was reminding them about what the prophet said, surely as they studied Isaiah 53, he would say, here's the reason why I suffered. I took the sin of man upon me. I took the wrath of God upon me for their sins. Could you imagine what it would be like to be in that Bible study? Now, occasionally there'll be somebody who's maybe a novice, maybe that they don't quite understand the Word of God, and they'll maybe make a statement like this. In the Old Testament, God seemed angry. And maybe they'll ask this question to say, why is it that God changed so much? In the Old Testament, he seemed angry, and you had these people that were being killed, it seemed like, without reason. And then in the New Testament, it's all about love. And that person completely missed the point of Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 says the greatest moment in all of history of God's wrath was in the New Testament. It was Jesus on the cross. Don't you get that? That more than the flood, think about that. Everyone in all creation killed, except for just a handful of people. The cross was worse than that. It was a greater display of God's wrath than that. The people who rebelled against Moses, right? And they were swallowed up by the ground. The guy who reaches out and touches the Ark of the Covenant, right? And boom, he's dead. You have Lot's wife who turns around. All she does is look back, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. We could go through all of these stories and say they all pale in comparison, and here's why. Because in every one of those stories, the people were guilty. They got what they deserved, right? In every one of those acts of wrath, we want to be the judge to say, man, it seems like God was pretty upset. But Jesus is the one story of someone who's innocent. He plays the part of the innocent Lamb of God, but yet the sin of the whole world is laid upon him, and it's by God that he's smitten. So could you imagine being a part of this story? You could say that Jesus' suffering was a suffering of biblical proportions. So how does that translate? They saw that this death was supernatural. They saw the pain. They saw the anguish of it. They saw him cry out. So now, even though Jesus is sitting directly in front of them, they're having a hard time believing it. They're looking at him saying, it's got to be like a mirage or something. This has got to be a ghost, because we saw the suffering. So he goes back and says, remember what I said. And then remember what Moses said. And remember what the prophet said. And then could you imagine, as he begins to digest the Psalms, he says, let's look back at what Psalm says. Maybe he could share with them Psalms 2, how he's God's son. Psalm 69, how he was suffering. Psalm 16, about the resurrection. Psalm 118, about his rejection. But surely he explained Psalm 22. Because Psalms 22 is what he yelled on the cross, remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if there was a time that the disciples' ears should have perked up, this should have been it. Because they would say, we remember that. That was just 3 days ago, and we remember you crying that out from the cross. As he explains to them, verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths to me like a ravening, roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and they lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. To think about this, it's just unbearable. And so here's what's happening. Even as Jesus gives them this Bible study, you want to know what their response is? That none of it's sinking in, right? And nothing's getting past their brain. They're just like, got to be a ghost. Jesus is giving them all of these prophecies. If you can imagine, the greatest Bible teacher of all time, the Word himself, is explaining prophecy, and they're still sitting there like, nope, don't believe it. They were so convinced by the suffering. And so verse 45, just a great verse. Then he opened their minds that they could understand Scripture. You see, this is an act of God, right? They weren't gonna be able to figure this out. In their mind, they just couldn't get it. So it says back in Acts, right? He presented them himself alive after his suffering by many proofs. He had to prove it, Right? He had to show it, but he also had to open their minds that they could comprehend it. They just weren't going to ever let it sink in. I love in, if we would have continued, Psalm 22, verse 22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Could you imagine if it was during this Bible study that Jesus read that verse? In the midst of the congregation, I'll praise you. All right, guys, think about this. The guy who was surrounded by the bulls, the guy who they gambled for, the guy who they pierced, that guy's suddenly going to praise your name in the congregation. And then suddenly one of them, like, he opens their mind and they say, that's right now. You're right, right? You're not getting that as well as I did. I was kind of giggling almost as I read that, thinking of suddenly Peter saying, it's you. Like, could you not imagine that? Here's Jesus in front of them. They had such a hard time believing it because the suffering was so supernatural. It says that he showed them with many proofs. So think about the different ways that Jesus proved the resurrection to him. He said, here, touch my body. I want you to see that I'm not a figment of your imagination. And then he said, I want something to eat. I want to show you that I'm not a ghost. I'm going to eat this. I don't know if you caught this, but they gave him boiled fish. I don't know if you've ever eaten boiled fish. It's not the best thing on the planet. I wonder if he gagged. I wonder if that was part of the proof, was that when Jesus ate that nasty boiled, and they're like, yep, a ghost wouldn't have done that. At some point, they were beginning to believe. He opens their mind, and he's showing them with many proofs. He doesn't just appear to one or two of them. He doesn't just appear to the women. But he appears, it says in 1 Corinthians, to more than 500. Now, there are some people who would have this theory called the swoon theory. I don't know if you've heard it, but they believe that Jesus, after the crucifixion, he was laid in the cool of the grave, and that actually woke him up. And so they rolled the stone in front, and there are a lot of problems with that theory. One of them is that the rock in front of the tomb, they estimate it would be about 4 tons. That's not the easiest thing to roll away, especially after you've been crucified. But secondly, there's a whole problem with the way he presents himself. Whenever I was about 11 years old, there was a big flood that happened up in Jeff City. And on my grandpa's land, they had a creek there called Brush Creek. And there's a big old sycamore tree that fell across that land, fell across that creek. And so my grandpa had gotten a chainsaw pinched in that tree from the limbs sprung up underneath it. So he's trying to cut it, and it stuck. So he came over to our house and said, hey, can I borrow your dad's chainsaw? And I was probably maybe 11 or 12 years old. So I said, yeah, sure, you know, I'll come with you. So he comes up, gets on that tree, and starts cutting on the tree again. And eventually that tree snapped, and it hit my grandpa and knocked him over my head. And he landed on a stump that had broken off in the gravel there. It hit his back, and when it did, he just goes, and his arms rolled out. And man, at 11, 12 years old, my grandpa just died right in front of me. And so I'm just flabbergasted. I just stood there probably for like 5 minutes. Like I didn't move. I didn't know what to do. And finally, my grandpa goes, and my grandpa always had a red handkerchief. Did your grandpa always have a red handkerchief? Man, that was a great place. That was before we understood what viruses do. So my grandpa, here you go, boy. You can just wipe that bloody knuckle off with that. I don't think so. Is that some type of salve that's in this handkerchief? Anyways. He hands me this red handkerchief, and he's like, get it wet. So I fall into the creek and dip it, and he wipes his face, and he rolls over. And I kid you not, first thing he says, don't tell grandma, right? That's just a good grandpa story, right? Well, listen, we didn't have to tell grandma. When we got to the house, he actually broke 2 ribs. He was like, leg was black and blue. I think from his hips down, he was just all black and blue. And you didn't have to tell anybody, right? For the next month, everybody knew something happened. But yet this Jesus, after being crucified, think about it. He's got a nail that has been driven through his feet. And that's what's held the weight of his body for 6 hours. If nothing else, his walk would have looked a little different. Well, on the road to Emmaus, they would have said, you're walking a little funny there, partner. What's going on with your giddy-up, right? They would have known something was different. They had such a hard time believing that this was the resurrected Messiah because they saw the suffering. And the suffering was so great in their mind, you didn't have to worry about skepticism. These were the skeptics. These were the people saying, this could not have happened. We saw what happened to you. We saw the wrath of God. And so Jesus does two things for them. One, he opens up their minds. And then secondly, he gives them many proofs. If there was ever a biased crowd, it was these disciples, because they had seen the suffering. So they struggled to believe. It wasn't like they were this optimistic group saying, just give us anything to believe in. We'll watch the Super Bowl today, and regardless of who you root for, no matter how much your team is down, you'll have a little bit in you saying, come on, just come on, pull it out. That's not the picture here. In their minds, this was a closed case. Jesus was dead. No one could survive that. Yet, he was resurrected, and he proved it to them with many proofs. In fact, what I would say to you, no matter how biased you are, you only have really this one hope, that God would open your mind. And once he does, it makes oh so much sense. It's so clear. In fact, it becomes the center of our faith, that we believe that he was resurrected. In fact, if you missed anything from that Bible study that we just went through, that Jesus would have led them through, at least in some manner, it would have been this, that the death, the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection was the point of all of Scripture. That's really what Jesus does with them, right? As he explains it. But there's actually one last piece. I actually wrote this message this week, and then kind of was going to move on to my next point, but I kind of stopped for a second. We don't ever talk about the ascension, do we? Let me ask you, why is the ascension important? That's a good question, isn't it? Why was the ascension important? I asked somebody once why the resurrection was important, and he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, well, the death of Jesus is the payment of our sin. The resurrection is the proof that it took, right? It's the receipt. But what about the ascension? Why is that important? Luke 24, verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day he was taken up. You could read a little bit later on, and it says that these angels were standing there, right? And they said, look, he's been taken up to heaven. He'll return in a similar fashion. Why is it so important that there was an ascension? I'll tell you why. He didn't die again, right? Lazarus was resurrected. You know what happens to Lazarus? He died again. In fact, there's a great story about Lazarus that went on to become an evangelist, went to an island. The story is, tradition tells us, that this king of that island tried to intimidate him and say, if you don't stop preaching Christ, I'll have you killed. And Lazarus responded, you must not know my story. I've already died. I know the one who owns life. And isn't that the point of the ascension? Jairus' daughter was resurrected, but she died again. In fact, there are hundreds of people that could maybe even declare to you a story that they were once dead and had been resuscitated. The point of the ascension is that Jesus was not resuscitated. The point of the ascension was that Jesus was resurrected, never to die again, right? In fact, think about it. There are tombs in this world that are famous. There, you could look up a famous person and go and see where they're buried. I'm sure this last week Kobe Bryant passed away, and so there'll be people that will visit his tomb, I'm sure. There'll be some basketball people that will think that would be great to go see. You could go, Don and I had gone to Red Square there in Moscow, and you could see Stalin's tomb. You could go around the world. You could go to see the pyramids and see mummified bodies, these ancient tombs. You could go to Westminster Abbey, and you could see the tombs of nobles. You go to Arlington Cemetery and see the tombs of brave men and women who fought for our freedom. But there's only one tomb in the world that's famous for being empty, and that's Jesus' tomb. It's the point of the ascension is that he was resurrected, not to die again, but to live eternal. So at the cross, God died. At the resurrection, death died. But at the ascension, life proved eternal. That we have a Savior that not only died for us, but he was resurrected for us and still lives to intercede for us. Well, let's talk a little bit about application. The application of the point of the message today, Jesus suffered and died as a payment for our sin. He was resurrected to show that he was the Messiah. Jesus said, if you want a sign, here's the sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. He said, you could hinge your whole faith on that. And then the ascension is the proof that he is still reigning today. So what's the application for us? Here's number one for you is this. You must believe. When you hear the story of Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension, you have to understand that the work is totally done. There are some religions that have Jesus still on the cross, don't they? In fact, Catholicism is really bad about that. There was a church I went to, a Catholic church in Mexico one time, and they had Jesus in the tomb. They had a little casket. You could walk up to the front and see Jesus there in the coffin. What a dead faith that is. Because according to Scripture, the work is done. Jesus accomplished the entire work of salvation on the cross. Now, our job is to respond in faith. Faith not only in his death, but also faith in his resurrection. Listen to Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is central with salvation, that we believe that God was raised, that he didn't just die, that Christ died. We believe that he rose. And that's not just some type of intellectual experience. That's not some type of acknowledgement of a historical event. Jesus in salvation opens your mind and you believe with all of your heart. This is the Messiah. Number two, so number one is that the application for us is that we believe. And then secondly, is that we see that in the resurrection is our victory. This should be a great moment of hope when we talk about the resurrection, because it's not just that Jesus defeated death. It's not just that he defeated hell, but it's also my story. I mean, regardless of who you'd go for, I know I keep talking about the Super Bowl, maybe I'm a little bit excited, but regardless of who you go for, I'm not an owner in the Chiefs, right? I don't have any stock in it. I've been to one game. If anyone wants to bless their pastor next year, that was a little hint there for you. In case you missed it, let me make it more direct. My birthday is May 17th. Just pray about it. That's all I'm saying. But ultimately, I have no stock in it, right? But this story, the story of the resurrection, is something to be excited about because it's also my story. You see, sin had me defeated. In fact, Scripture would say that I was dead in my sin, that I was enslaved to it, according to Romans 6. But then there was this great comeback in my life, and it wasn't by me, it was by Christ. Somehow he preached to my soul. Somehow he had someone share the gospel with me, and even though I was defeated by my sin, he saved me. And he didn't just save me, but he brought me to life, and he gave me a new heart and a new mission, a new mind. See, that's something to celebrate. The resurrection is my story also, because I was dead in my sin, but I was resurrected with Christ. In Christ, to be a new person, that's something to be excited about. It's something that the church should never get over, which leads me to the third application. It's something worth talking about. Verse 46, this is what was written about Christ. This is there in Luke 24, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day would be raised from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. It's something worth talking about. If it weren't for the resurrection, we wouldn't have the book of Acts. If it weren't for the resurrection, we wouldn't have anything to discuss. Maybe we could just talk about morality. There's plenty of things to talk about in life, but this is the main thing. And it should always remain the main thing, that we talk about how Jesus died for our sins, how he rose and defeated sin and hell. I was talking to someone just about 2 weeks ago. They said they went to a revival service, and I said, well, how was it? What did they preach about? That interests me. And he said, oh, the preacher went off on some tangent about what to wear. And here's honestly my response. If I preach for the next 1,000 years, I hope I never preach a sermon about what to wear. Because the resurrection gives me something to talk about. And my little sinful heart wanted to go off on a tangent about those spandex pants. I won't. I will not preach. And you think about how many people go off on silly things. Things that just won't last. And I'm not saying that there isn't a biblical position on many of those things. But we have something much more important to talk about, don't we? The resurrection. In fact, I remember, I know I've told this story a bunch of times. We've been doing this emphasis, right, for our church to say, let's try to share the gospel, and then let's report those numbers so we can celebrate that together, right? You know what you call a preacher who can share something on Sunday but not through the week? You call that man an entertainer, because he clearly hasn't applied his own convictions. So I want to be faithful in sharing the gospel also. So I called my friend Brendan. I've told you about it. We talk about politics and anything and everything. He'll always send me some odd article and ask me what my thoughts are so we get into a conversation. But he's the one who told me, the one thing about Christianity I can't get my mind around is the resurrection. And in his statement of that, I realized we've been beating around the bush. There's one thing we need to focus on. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in his death? Do you believe that he died for you and that he rose for you? And here's the last application is this. Just as he ascended, when they tell that in Acts, these two angels appear and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way that you saw him go." Here's the last point, maybe the last application, is that he went alive, he will come back alive. In fact, the resurrection is a subject that should make each of us evaluate our life seriously. Because Scripture teaches that it wasn't just Christ that will be that was resurrected, but that every person, living and dead, some will be resurrected to life, and some will be resurrected to death, right? It should be something that makes us pause and think, one day we'll stand accountable to the King of Kings. And although there will be many things we give an account for, the one thing ultimately that will matter is, what did you do with the story of my son? What did you do with the cross? What did you do with his blood? What did you do with your heart? Did you believe and confess and repent? Here's my prayer for you today, that as we talk about the resurrection, that God would open our minds. And I don't doubt that if you've been to church for very long that you haven't heard a message about the resurrection before, but I'm hoping that today, as you hear it, that for some of you, God would open your heart. I don't have a great fancy story to end. I told Nick I really love telling stories. I don't have a great story. But this is the story that carries all the weight. Jesus died for your sin and for mine. And that he calls us to respond by faith and by believing with all of our heart, by confessing and repenting. So if you're here and you've never done that, I pray that today would be your day of salvation. And then for those who are believers, I pray that today would be an encouraging thought that you have something to talk about. Our Savior still lives. Father, I thank you for your words. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Father, for those that are here today that are lost, Father, would you speak to them? Father, would you convict them of their sin? And Father, would you remind them of your mercy? Father, for those people that are here that are saved, would you create in us a fire, a passion to tell your story of all the things we can get distracted with in life? Father, may we be focused on the resurrection of your son, of his death for sinners, of his defeat of sin and death. Father, thank you for this day. Would you speak to our hearts and give us courage to respond? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.